fifth book of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Continuing our series in the life of Moses, in the law of Moses, Pentateuch. Chapter 8, we'll begin reading at verse 1. Let us listen to God's word. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his statutes. In not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, that then thine heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Perhaps you noticed that in our passage here in Deuteronomy 8, that Jesus, in his wilderness temptation, quoted part of verse 3 in response to Satan's temptation. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. As we compared the people of Israel in the wilderness and Jesus in the wilderness, Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days, and perhaps he was meditating on the wilderness passages like what we just read. People wonder, why did Jesus, in at least the three temptations, which seem to be climactic temptations in the 40 days of Jesus' trial, why did Jesus quote from Deuteronomy all three times? Well, we really can't answer that definitively, but perhaps he'd been meditating on these very passages. When you look at the answers that he gave to the three temptations of the devil, they're from Deuteronomy 6, twice, in Deuteronomy 8, the passage that was just read. And so there's a parallel. Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days. Israel's experience in the wilderness was 40 years. Jesus was hungry and lacking food, and Satan focused on that. And he always focuses on, you know, the lack, doesn't he? And he tempted Jesus, as it were, to do a miracle to provide for himself bread. But Jesus, unlike Adam, stood his ground. Remember, Adam was full. He and Eve had all the trees from the garden to eat from, except one. And where does the devil focus? Again, on that one. They were not lacking food, and Satan focused on the food that was forbidden to defy God and eat it. But Adam, unlike Jesus, fell, and all of us in him. And so Jesus' faith is tested in God to wait on the Lord to provide his bread. And Adam, who was full, just like, remember, I read through to verse 11, Adam was full and was tempted to forget God for all the bounty and to think that God was being stingy by forbidding one of the many trees in the garden. Jesus is greater than Adam. Unlike Adam, he stood his ground, and therefore he became our Savior to deliver us from sin. Moses is relating to Israel that in their time in the wilderness, that God, notice, he allowed them, he caused them, he suffered them to hunger and fed them daily with bread. It was his will for them to receive bread hand to mouth, day after day after day. They had no cupboards to fill. They had no coolers to keep things refrigerated. The manna was actually to teach them that they live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, you think, well, wait, the manna fed them, but the manna didn't come except God's word would bring it. And he told Moses to tell the people, by my word, it will come every day. But you're going to have to wait for my word to provide the manna. And that's the key here. So this challenge is that physical food is not our primary need. The divine word behind the physical food and the physical provisions is really our strength. We live by God's word, not by the food that we eat. And it may seem contradictory, or just give me time to explain some things. But do we find it difficult to understand the relevance today of the prayer, give us this day our daily bread? Jesus told us to pray this, and you say, well, he told people 2,000 years ago that didn't have refrigeration and didn't have the modern technology so that we could have food enough for a month or for a year. But may I say that prayer is still efficient, still needed today? Yea, we have multiple stores and full cupboards and government help, the help of others. But still, may I say that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word proceeding out of the mouth of God. Notice, doth man live? He repeats it there in verse 3. It's relevant in Moses' day, it was relevant in Jesus' day, and it's relevant today in our day. Well, the common theme often when we look at these Old Testament passages is that we live in a fallen world. There never would have been a wilderness if we hadn't sinned. Or the wilderness would have become, we would have just extended the Garden of Eden. And that really was what Adam and Eve's chore was. God planted a garden, and the rest of it was wild in a sense, but not wilderness like we think today of the deserts and the desert of Sinai. They were to corral everything. They were to extend the Garden of Eden through the whole world, which is what's going to happen in the end, in the new heavens and the new earth. God will plant the whole thing. He's not going to rely upon us, as it were. What a day that will be. Can you imagine? Gardens and forests and just beauty. And, you know, in a sense, people say, will there be a Sahara Desert? Well, you know, deserts can be very beautiful, in a sense, as long as we have plenty of water. And there's just, we just don't know. It's just going to be more than can be imagined. But there wouldn't have been a wilderness. There wouldn't have been a lack of anything if we hadn't sinned. Even the plenty, which would have been normal, would never have led man or tempted man to forget God. But yet, isn't God ignored by the majority of billionaires or thousandaires or hundredaires? Well, how often we forget God when we have a little bit of plenty. How often materialism is the Most High God today and not the true God. The Bible stories often have their built-in realization that we are not in paradise, no matter how well off a nation might be. In Proverbs, one of the writers says, Proverbs 30, "Please give me just enough, neither poverty nor riches, lest I be full and deny you, or lest I be poor and steal and take your name in vain." But may I say, even reverently, there are times that it's not always the will of God to have a balance of things. There are times when God allows us to want, and there are times that God allows us to have plenty. Paul said this, for instance. He said, "I have had times of need, and I have had times of plenty. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That verse is really dealing with, you know, whether he's poor or whether he's richer. That whatever condition I'm in, God has been teaching me to be content. So Israel was needy in the wilderness. But notice, in the promised land, they'll have more than enough. And so there are temptations on both ends. When you're in need, and you're suffering need, you're tempted to fret. When you have plenty, you're tempted to forget, right? We fret against God, or we forget God. We're just in a fallen world, and we have to remember that we're fallen creatures, and we have to resist fretting and forgetting and have faith in God. So we live in a fallen world. Secondly, though, this certainly teaches that man is psychosomatic. He's body and soul. That's not the primary teaching of this passage. But it is something that is taught, may I say, between the lines. But how often we just think that's all it's teaching. Man doesn't live by bread alone. He does have bread. He has a body. But he lives by the word of God. And so we often say that the teaching that really is simple there is, man has a body, but man has a soul that he needs to remember. And that's an important lesson. There are many that live as if they're only body. There's no soul to them. And so God doesn't enter into the equation. God is not in all their thoughts. And the Bible says man is like unto the beasts that perish. The beasts, you know, they live by instinct. Sleep, eating, mating, that's all they live. They just live by instinct. And how man is like that. We're like the beasts that perish. We live on instinct and not on faith. But the Bible says the just shall live by faith. For instance, we can observe at a restaurant. It's just go into a restaurant and watch. And I'm not saying that we're hawks watching, and we're not saying that everyone that doesn't bow their knee and ask thanks is not a Christian, but it's just amazing that you can just watch people as they get their food from their waitresses or their waiters. They go right into eating, and instead of, like Jesus said, you know, he bowed his head and he lifted up his eyes to heaven and thanked the Lord for food. I remember there, even my dog seemed to indicate that he was a creature. My imagination, I'm sure, but I do remember, and watching this at times, I would put food in Dusty's bowl, Buffy also, and the dog would start to eat or lick it or smell it, but then he'd look back at me as if, thank you. Now, I never heard thank you coming from their lips, but it just seemed like that they recognized the master, you know, the food from their master. And as creatures, should we not recognize food from our master. We take for granted our food and our clothing and our shoes and our shelter. Observe sporting events. We should have national anthems recognizing our patriotism. But how often, when have we ever heard also someone come up to the microphone and lead in prayer before the sporting event? Thank the Lord that in Christian schools that is usually so. And in school classes or invocations, it's just a sad thing to me as a bus driver in Springville, at the invocation at the beginning of the year, there's the Pledge of Allegiance, but there's no prayer. And in the classrooms as well, in the public schools, unless you have a Christian teacher who's willing to be bold and stand out, you're not going to have prayer. But what a difference West Virginia University was to Bob Jones University. For 3 years, I was at a state college in Morgantown, West Virginia, and they didn't have prayer at the beginning of classes. But how different it was when I transferred to a seminary, and before every class, there was the bowing of the head and the leading in prayer. How different, how refreshing it was to my soul. So this is teaching that man is body and soul. And that we need to remind people that we're made body and soul. Our souls are made in the image of God. Maybe our bodies as well. And people need to recognize that man is going to live somewhere forever. Unlike the beasts of the earth, when we die, that's not it. We're not annihilated. The body will go to the grave, but the soul will go to heaven or hell, to God's paradise or God's prison. And we need to remind people of that. Thirdly, this passage should help us deny the exclusive and excessive importance of food, raiment, and shoes. Notice Moses just doesn't talk about food in verse 3. He goes on to say, what about your clothes? They didn't wax old. They didn't have closets in the wilderness. Apparently, they didn't have second changes of raiment. Maybe some of them did. He talks about their foot not swelling, and they were able. And in other passages, that their shoes didn't wear out. And so, extend that. This is just an example, a sample. It's extended in our day, our shelter, our friends. What are things that are important needs of life, but we often exalt them as their idols, more important than eternal things, more important than the Word of God, than the God of the Word? How thankful we have transportation, and yet Robert at this time has no transportation. How we take it for granted, don't we? I mean, my truck could have been in the garage for all I could have been. And unless the fireman had hosed my truck, I would have lost the truck. It was so close to the house. How kind they were. And I have trophies. I have trophy marks on the truck, all kinds of burn marks to remind me. But they were able to push the truck away after a while. And I'm driving, I hope like their clothes didn't wax old. I hope the 2008 truck doesn't wax old and I can keep on it. But yesterday, a gap in the exhaust formed. And so like every couple of months, I have to take it to the mechanic to remind me it's old. But it's continuing to go. And they had all kinds of transportation, whether it be camels or donkeys, or just their feet for the most part. Most of them were thankful for shoes, sandals that didn't wear out, and health that didn't break down. All this was God's kindness to them. But he's reminding them, be careful not to exclusively exalt your possessions, things. But it's my word that caused the manna to come every day. Don't trust in the manna. Trust in my word. It's my word that caused your clothes that didn't become tattered. In other words, the Lord caused a miraculous, what do we say? A miraculous, what's the word for clothes that don't wear out and sandals that don't wear out? Endurance. A miraculous provision, a miraculous endurance of these things. That was a miracle. How often do you and I have to buy shoes if we wear them every day? How often do we have to get another coat or another pair of pants? Often, at least we would say yearly, and yet 40 years. And you know, notice they were walking on sandpaper. What does sandpaper do if you're walking on it every day? And the sand, it blows against your clothes. How we take, again, God's provisions for granted, but we often exalt them as if they're idols. Man is living not by the word of God, but by more and better things that he wants. But think about this. The food will not be provided unless God says so. That's what it's saying. The food will not be provided unless God says so. And so someone would say, wait a minute, I've got my cupboards full. The store shelves are full. The soup kitchens are full. But let me just explain that there are famines that can take place. You ever gone into the cupboard and something has to be thrown away because vermins are inside? What about war? What about war and pestilence, disaster, inflation, terrorism? We take for granted that it just things are going to continue to be. The poor couple out in, was it Trinidad, had a nice yacht. They were living on their yacht and prisoners escaped and commandeered the yacht and threw the couple into the sea. They thought nothing would ever interfere their comfortable life. And we've all been recognized home invasions that take place. Walking into a store and being shot to death. Again, we're living in a fallen world, and you and I need every day to thank God for our health and our protection, for our shelter. But not only is it true the food will not and possessions and needs will not be provided unless God says so, but these things will not keep us alive unless God says so. Man does not live by bread alone. We can eat bread today and die today. Someone told us yesterday that his 42-year-old son had a pain in his back. Went to the hospital and they sent him to Roswell. And one appointment in Roswell and the oncologist came in and said, basically pack your bags and call for hospice. Stage 4 pancreatic cancer. Brother Jim's son. These things will not keep us alive unless God says so. You see, God's word was behind the manna. God's word was behind the resilient clothes and shoes and their health. God is rained food every morning. Every morning and before the Lord's day, before the Sabbath day, he gave them twice as much. But they had to wait for God's word to send the food. They had to trust God's word for their clothes and shoes to be resilient. That must have been amazing. Every day in Egypt, they had to change things. Remember all those years that they lived there? Don't you think that was part of the conversation, at least many tents or on their journeys? How is it that my clothes and my shoes are resilient to decay? They're just things. They're just materials. It's amazing. But you and I, how is it that you and I remain converted to Christ and have assurance of salvation? How is it that I, a wretch, have been turned from sin to Christ. How is it? It's the Word of God that sustains us. It's the Word of God that forgives our sins when we confess them. It's the Word of God that strengthens us when we feel like that we can't live another day. We're weak and He strengthens us. We're ignorant and He teaches us. We're sinful and He forgives us. We're afraid and He comforts us. It's the Word of God. We live by the Word of God. It's the Word of God behind everything that He provides. We need sanctification, and tests are an important means of sanctification. He said, on purpose I caused you to lack. In other words, Moses said, their deprivation was on purpose. It wasn't by accident. He suffered you to hunger, he said. He wanted to see what was in your heart. He wanted to see, I want to teach you where you are in your spiritual life. If you fret, you need another test. You need more deprivation. The Lord just keeps testing us. And didn't our teachers and professors do that? How kind they were when we failed a test, they gave it again. And they gave it again, and they gave it again. Sometimes we just failed. But you pick up, and hopefully the next test we pass. But we need tests. I remember I complained to an instructor at West Virginia University about tests because I was not doing well in that particular class. And he said, how else am I to test your knowledge? How else am I to gauge whether you're learning this subject? And I had to humble my pride and say, yes, sir, it's me. I need to do more studying. Or maybe I just am not capable in this particular discipline. But the Lord knows His people are capable in this discipline because when He saves us, He promises and He intends to grow our souls. And He's going chasing us and testing us. Beware. If we have plenty, he says, when you're in the promised land, beware that you forget the Lord and think that, you know, you're on top of the world and all these material possessions are your gods that are guiding you along. And the Lord knows how to knock the props out, doesn't he, one by one. Might be health. You got full cupboards, now we can't eat. Or maybe we have full bank accounts and now we can't spend because we have a week to live. The Lord knows how to remind us that these are just things that are all going to burn up, aren't they? They're all going to burn up. But nobody can take our soul from us. Nobody can burn up the growth in the Lord. Nobody can burn up the knowledge of Christ that He teaches us day after day. Jesus in the wilderness, the devil as if was saying to Jesus, God hasn't provided for you. Aren't you the Son of God? If you're the Son of God, you can do miracles. God does miracles. Wasn't manna a miracle in the wilderness? So all you got to do, and he probably pointed him to stones that looked like loaves. All you got to do is turn that stone into a loaf, and you'll have your need provided. He was causing Christ to doubt the love and provision of his Father. He had just heard, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The devil heard fathers say that. If you're the Father's beloved Son, why are you in such need? And the Lord Jesus, of course, could have used many scriptures. He could have said, well, we caused the Israelites to be deprived because we love them. And we wanted them to trust our word and not trust in provisions and physical things. But Jesus said, look, basically, the will of God for me right now is to be deprived of food, but to be filled with the Spirit. The will of God, if the will of God is for me to lack, then I will let trials have their work. It's not, the most important thing is not for me to have bread right now, but to be obedient to God, not to deify our need. The devil wanted Jesus to deify his need. He wants us to deify our need. We need this, we need this, and we're always focusing on our needs rather than God's will. God's will for our lives. He was tempting Jesus to take matters into his own hands to perform a miracle. But the Lord says, let patience have its perfect work. How often we read in the Bible how we and our brothers and sisters in the Bible, we manipulate to get our needs. God told Abram and Sarah that they were going to have a child, but Sarah says, use Hagar to have a child. And the Lord sometimes puts us into trials of lack, and the devil says, steal. It's worth it. You know, people are merciful to those who have need if they steal or cheat on an application because you need the job. Rather than trusting in the Lord, if you walk with God, He'll give you the job that you need. He'll provide. He'll touch a heart to give. And so we need sanctification. We need these tests. As hard as they are, we need to admit we need growth. And growth comes by chastening, by trials, so that we might fall on our faces and seek the Lord. The devil, as if, was saying, prove your sonship by turning these stones into bread. If thou be the Son of God. The word is, he wasn't tempting him as if maybe you're not the Son of God. It can be translated, since you're the Son of God. The devil knew he was the Son of God. But what he was saying was, prove your sonship. It's like the Pharisees that said, do a miracle and we'll know that you're the Messiah. He had done many miracles. That wasn't their need for another miracle. Their need is to submit to the word and the living word, the written word, and a miracle is the performed word, the word in power. And they didn't believe it. But the Bible said Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He heard the Father's voice at his baptism and was assured that he was his Father's beloved Son. The miracle would not be the proof that was needed for him. What was needed was obedience to his Father. And he had faith that God would provide in due time. And so here's the devil attacking. And notice at the end of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, the good angels came and ministered to him. You wait on the Lord, and the best is yet to be. The proof of our sonship is not manipulating our lives in times of panic or helping God, as it were, but enduring the tests by praying, by resisting temptations, by being led by Scripture, the Word of God, by cherishing God's Word, and believing the words of Jesus that our life consists not in the abundance of the things which we possess. Our life consists of being bound up in the life of God, being in union with Christ, doing God's will, God's way. That's what our life is all about. We're his servants. But Satan wants to promote the idolatry of self. Here's the hiss of the serpent. Hath God said that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden to Adam and Eve? To Christ, hath God said, thou shalt not eat at all here in the wilderness? You see how the hiss of the serpent is from generation to generation. Always wants us to doubt God's word. Hath God said he'll provide for you? Look at you. Has God said that? Look at you. He always wants us to doubt God's word. But though he slay me, Job said, yet will I trust in him. Jesus said, basically, it's not yet time for bread. It's still time to punish you. It's still time to give you the knockout blow. It's still time for me to resist your temptation. But may I say that there are martyrs when the devil says, where's your bread? There are martyrs that say in prisons, in concentration camps, I may not get any more bread. I may die of starvation. I know we use the verse, I have been young and now I'm old and I've never seen the righteous begging bread. But that's not a blanket statement that says that the Christian will never die of starvation. We know there are believers that have died of starvation, of, of being mauled to death by lions in the Colosseum. Unless the Lord had been with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they'd have died in the fire. There are Christians that die in fires. God said, it's not time for me to die yet in December of 2019. But Craig Bartz died in a fire in Arcade last year. A good and godly man attending Central Baptist Church. Dwayne Bartz. He died in a fire. Didn't make it out. How do you explain it? By God's mercy, Robert and Michelle made it out just in time. Their neighbors saw the fire and knocked on the door. They got out. But they got out with the clothes on their back, and that was it. May the Lord be merciful to them and see, well, to escape the final fire is to have the righteousness of Christ wrapped around me, the robes of his righteousness. Amen. Abide in the will of God is the teaching here. A man named Davis said, don't deify our needs. It's not our need that's our God. It's the Lord who loves us with an everlasting love. And whatever he determines, whether it's a deprivation or whether it's plenty, it's the Lord that knows that's what I need in this particular moment. And yet it's so hard for us to say, yes, Lord, amen to that. Oh, we want to say amen when there's plenty. But we often, if we admit, we often forget God in that. God, help us not to fret when there's a lack. Amen. This passage is challenging our self-sufficiency. Burger King says, have it your way. And that's what the devil is saying. Have it your way. That's the independent spirit of the West, isn't it? Have it your way. But the Bible says, no, have it God's way. Depend on the Lord. Depend on the Lord. If you're weak, we need his strength. We wait upon him to strengthen us. What does it say? Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. If we're ignorant, we wait on him to give us wisdom. If we're scared, we wait on him to comfort us. If we're sinful, we wait on his forgiveness. If we're hungry, we wait on him to provide. When and how he decides. If we have plenty, we wait for his grace that we don't forget him. That we remember it's he that gives us power or ability to get wealth or health. And it's he that allows us and determines if we have a failing wealth or failing health. God suffers us to be poor, to be sick, to be hungry, to be needy. But may I say God suffers us if we become rich or have plenty. They're all tests. It was God's word behind the manna. And may I say it was God's word, and the word I was looking for was durability. It was God's word behind the clothes and the shoes that never failed. The God gave them miraculous durability, so Kyle and Delitz said. And so I like to think of my 2008 F-150. It's not failing, and I hope I can keep it going for another 100,000 miles. But I'm not saying it's a miracle because I have to take it to mechanics every so often, and mechanics don't do miracles. But I thank the Lord that I don't have a car payment. I thank the Lord for his provision of a way to get to work and back, to get to church and back, to get to visit people and back. God's word is behind all of our provisions, all of our health, our wealth, our need. Are plenty. So what's in our hearts? He said, I'm doing this to show you what's in your heart. Not that he wants to say, aha, and catch us in our sin, but he wants us to admit we need him. We need him. Is thankfulness in my heart? Is faith? Is love? Is temperance? Is generosity? Is prayer? Is patience? Is obedience? Or is it the reverse? And if it's the reverse, he says, I'll give you faith. Admit your unbelief. I'll give you strength. Admit your weakness. I'll give you a generous spirit. Admit your stinginess. I'll give you a prayerful spirit instead of a presumptuous spirit. It's not to attack us when he gives us tests. He doesn't like to see us squirm. He loves us with an everlasting love. Just like we as parents, we didn't like to see our children squirm, but we wanted them to grow. We wanted them to be on their own two feet, trusting the Lord. So this is a passage that teaches us we need to have a life that's dependent on the Word of God. The Word of God. Did you notice the repetition, though, in verse 3? That man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. But it goes on to say, doth man live? And I've been racking my brain, why does the Lord in that passage repeat, doth man live? Well, he's saying it's repeated for emphasis. You've got to live a life dependent on me. You've got to see that life is more than things and temporary matters, issues. That your life is more than temporal. It's eternal. It's spiritual. You have a soul. Jesus died for your body and your soul. And to be able to conclude like Job. Job was a man that had plenty. He had 10 children. Look at all the thousands of camels and sheep and donkeys that he had and friends. No doubt plush places to live. And yet Job could say, I have desired thy word more than my necessary food. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? How godly he is. And Satan said, yeah, he's godly because you got him shelter. Or he's godly because you provided all his needs. Take away his health. Take away his provisions. And he'll curse you to your face. But God had wrought such a work deep in Job's soul that when he lost all of his children, he lost everything. And he had people, he talked about people spitting on him during the time that he had sores, boils from head to toe. People were mocking him that honored him before. Children who respected him and held their tongues as they walked by him before were now spitting on him. He said, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Only God can work such a sanctifying spirit like that. So if we have full shelves in the stores or in our cupboards, full bank accounts or full health or full closets or full tanks of gas, what should be our answer? To pray more often, to trust more deeply, to think more biblically, to love more sincerely, to listen more intently. Not to deify these things, not to thank inanimate things, but to thank God for his mercy. Lord, keep me from fretting if I have need. Keep me from forgetting if you provide my needs. Keep me in the hollow of thy hand. Let me live a life that's dependent on the word of God. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Let's live for the Lord. Thank you for your word, Lord. Please help us not to forget thee. Help us not to fret against you. Please mature us. Add to our faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly love and love for all. Lord Jesus, help us as we are tempted from day to day to trust in you, to resist the devil, to resist the flesh, to resist the world, to walk in the Spirit, to be ready to memorize these statements of your word as daggers to the devil. Please help us to walk humbly with you, Lord, to be more godly, more holy, more humble, more loving. Use us to point people to you by the way we live and what we say. please help us to let our light shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close together with hymn, the Blue Hymnals, number 218. Number 218. Notice there's a different tune to sing.